Hear the promise of God made long ago through his prophet Isaiah, a promise fulfilled in the person of Jesus the Christ. God said, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Please be seated. Our first hymn this morning, let's do as the title says, stand up and bless the Lord. Please be seated. Well, a very warm welcome on this rather cool spring day here in Melbourne. Welcome to the Scots Church, all those who are here with us in the flesh, and also all those who are joining us through live stream. If you haven't already done so, pick up a copy of the latest edition of the Scots Church leaflet. Take one to give to a friend. Now, if you're new to Scots, if you're visiting us today and you want to remain in touch, please take one of these introductory cards you'll find somewhere in the pew. Put your contact details on them so that we can keep in touch with you via our weekly newsletter, and leave it at the front desk, or just simply activate the QR code if you're young enough to know how those things work. Please join us if you can for a cuppa and a chat on the mezzanine level of the Westpac Centre after the service. That would be good. But if you need to leave and go elsewhere, you might want to take a beautifully brewed barista coffee with you on the way out. Now, the International Organ Series is underway, and it continues, the next stage of it, this coming Wednesday, the 13th. and it finishes with a proms concert at 2 p.m. on the 24th of September. And you can find details on the back of your order of service. A wonderful event that will be to invite family and friends along to. And finally, don't forget to vote for our top 20 hymns. We'll be running our top 20 hymns through the five Sundays of October. And so it's people's choice time. And Douglas has said that's okay. Now, lastly, I'd like to welcome David Curry. Reverend David Curry was part of the ministry team here that many of you will be aware of for some years here at Scots. He's now back in East Kilbride when he's not here, but he is here now, and he came over particularly in relation to Elizabeth Lewis's passing and her funeral. And so, David, I invite you to say a few words to the congregation. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Phil. Good morning, everyone. Is there anybody out there? Good morning, everyone. Right. You want the good news or the bad news? We're in church, David. The reason we come is to hear the good news. Okay, well, God loves you. You're going to hear more about that in just a moment or two. I'm going to give you the other good news, first of all. The good news is I'm leaving tomorrow. Don't you dare, hip, hip, hooray. Glad to see the back of you. The bad news is I'm coming back in January. And the really good news is I'm bringing my wife with me. On a more serious note, and just for a moment or two before I hand over to the experts here. When we worked for Scots Church 2011 to 2016, still remember some of the faces in the choir, other guys and girls knew, and still remember some of the faces in the congregation. But we couldn't have done all of the Lord's work, Gwen and I, when we were here without the help of so many people. It was great. I'm only going to mention one name because she's absent most Sundays now. Ray Anstey, for example. Elizabeth Lewis, for example. Douglas Robertson, the senior minister at the time. Phil here, Letus fairly new. All these individuals and many more besides were a great help to Gwen and I. And we could not have done all the work here without these folks. It was lovely to be able to pay a little visit to Ray at the home just a few days ago and catch up with her. We were sad that Elizabeth seemed not to have much time towards the end. I was hoping to be here to spend some time with her. We had lots of conversations on WhatsApp face-to-face, and she had pointed the finger at me several years ago and said, "You've to come back for my funeral." I said, "Oh, no, we don't want to be talking about that." So I'm here to keep a promise, really. We'll miss Elizabeth very much indeed. Delighted that I'm able to touch base again with so many of our good friends here. And sorry that others too have passed in the years in between then and now. After leaving Scots Church, very briefly, I took up a post in Highgate United Reformed Church, one of the nearest denominations to the Presbyterians in Highgate in London. One or two people, including, remember Eric Pretty, way back? Eric died a number of years ago now. His daughter, Judy, and her husband, Alan, keep in touch. They came out to visit us. Elizabeth came out to visit us. Paul here was out to visit us, and several others too. So it was great to see some well-known faces from Scots Church during our ministry there. Towards the end of that, I was getting tired, unlike Douglas Lawrence, who just seems to go on and on and on and keep working. And Gwen and I had said, time to retire. So at the end of the post was a five-year post at Highgate at the end of June last year. So I've been fully retired now for a year and a bit, and I'm very much enjoying that. There are now five grandchildren, so I've got to travel up and down a bit to see the five grandchildren. They're all in London. David, our oldest son, you remember, still in East Kilbride, not far from us. Jennifer and Matt now have Finlay and Isla, 10 and 8. Meryl and Charlie now have Jesse, 1 and a bit. I'll forget the rest. No, I won't. John and Dominique now have Jackson, and our latest addition, just 4 or 5 months, I think she is now, Naomi. So it's great fun going up and down, and they are definitely keeping us busy. As all retired people say, I do not know how I had time to work, keeping busy with all of this. But it's a real blessing being back home for us in Scotland and in the UK to see the grandchildren. But you are always in our thoughts. We're really looking forward to coming back in January, February, spending a bit more time with folks. And you're constantly in our prayers, especially the new senior minister, Phil, as he takes up, Phil Campbell, as he takes up that post. We are hearing great things, the way things are going in the church. We wish you and Phil and Lita here today, Phil and Rita, rich blessings for the years ahead. You'll always be in our thoughts and prayers. Thank you very much indeed. Thanks, Phil.
Thank you, David, and I'm sure you all join with me in wishing David all travelling mercies on his flight back to the UK. Let's stand and sing again, Lord of all being. Please be seated. Won't you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we've just sung, you are the Lord of all being, the sunlight of our life. Indeed, the Lord of all life, below and above. By your will, you have brought each one of us into being for your purposes in this your world. You sustain us breath by breath until by your will you bring our days to a close. God of mercy and grace, you know the secrets of our hearts, how blind we are to our own faults, yet quick to find fault and harsh in judging others, how possessive we can be of our privileges, yet reluctant to extend grace to the marginalised, how proud we are of our success, yet grudging in our praise of others. Father, forgive us our sin. Pour out on us the healing and cleansing power of your Spirit, that we may lay hold of the salvation that you offer and walk in newness of life to the glory and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together in these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
If there are any children with us today and you wish them to participate in the Sunday school, Bawanica and Grace are up there to take them into Sunday school. Thank you. Now, if you're a part of the Scots Church family and you're not already giving electronically, this is your opportunity to join us in financial partnership. And if you're visiting us today, please feel no obligation to contribute. Be our guest. The offertory hymn is Awake My Soul.
Please be seated. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, we praise and give you thanks for this beautiful new day, filled with the joy of spring and the blessings of your presence in our lives. Heavenly Father, we gather here to worship you, not out of obligation, but because we want to follow you. We are grateful for the gift of life and for the opportunity to follow Christ. Thank you that Jesus did not come to call the righteous but sinners, and that Christ desires mercy and not sacrifice. Lord Jesus, help your church on earth to take the steps to really follow you and follow you faithfully. May the Holy Spirit assist us in helping others to follow Jesus and be his hands and feet in this world. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, whether in our suburb, in our city, in our country, or throughout the world. May it be true and joyful, wholesome and active, and always rediscovering that you called in into being for the service and salvation of others. Loving God, we give thanks for the ministry of Reverend Phil and Louise Campbell at Scots Church and Scots City, and for Reverend Phil Coates' leadership during Reverend Campbell's absence. We give thanks for the ministry of Reverend Christian Tirtha and Dr. Sen Senjaya at the International Christian Church. We pray that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with strength and wisdom, that you would guide them in their roles and have the bravery to lead with courage. And we ask for your blessings upon their health and loved ones. We give thanks for the assistance of Reverend David Curry during the Thanksgiving service, for our beloved friend, Dr. Elizabeth Lewis. And we thank you, Lord, that you would continue to bless him and his wife, Gwen, and that you would bless him with a safe trip back to the UK tomorrow. We remember those who are lonely, sad, or sick in our church community and the beloved families, and for those whose illness is long-term and demands much patience to bear. And we pray that you would strengthen with your presence all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, and thank you for giving them courage and hope. And may they all draw strength that Christ is with them in all their troubles. Loving God, we pray for those affected by the recent earthquake in Morocco. We hold in our hearts those injured and those who have lost loved ones, livelihoods, and homes. May the victim's family find comfort during this difficult time, and may the injured recover swiftly. We ask for your protection and guidance for all those involved in the response effort. And we also pray for wisdom and strength for those providing aid and for the national or local leaders as well as churches to offer support to those impacted by this tragedy. And now, loving God, we ask for your blessings on the tithes and offerings we give today. May every amount be used to further your work. And we pray for wisdom for those who will handle the allocation of these funds and for your blessings on the work we do with our hands. We ask all these things in your precious name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Leader. Your order of service indicates that Helen Holman would be doing the readings this morning. She's been unable to join us this morning, and so I'm very grateful to Stephen and Jeanette Davies who will be providing the readings. Thank you, Stephen.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Jeanette. This morning, I invite you to consider Jesus' selection from among his disciples of his first 12 official representatives, his apostles. And just to clarify definition, so we're on the same page, disciple means a learner or a follower, and apostle means one sent out, an officially commissioned representative. There was and is no particular limit on the number of Jesus' disciples, and if you've put your trust in Jesus, well, you're one of them. But during his earthly ministry, Jesus set just 12 of his disciples aside to be his apostles. And we can read that list of the 12 just a little later from this morning's reading in chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel. He says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So let's get started on having a look at this. Back in chapter 4, as we heard in our first reading, Jesus calls the first of his apostles, and Matthew thinks that it's important that we know their occupation. They're not learned men like the scribes. They're not politically powerful men like the elders of the synagogues or the head men of towns. And they're not the idle rich or the wealthy merchants. So listen to Matthew. He says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Okay, so these are Jesus' first two picks, fishermen. And the next two? Same again. We read, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So these four are rough and ready fishermen, eking out a living, fishing the waters of Lake Galilee, casting out and hauling in nets by lamplight, night after grinding night. Now, because Matthew goes out of his way to highlight their occupation, it might help if I give you some context here. The context, that is, of first century fishing on this particular body of water. See, Lake Galilee was, and still is, a large and very deep freshwater lake. It's a bit bigger than Lake Eildon, if that gives you some idea. It's around 20 kilometres long and up to 13 kilometres wide. And in quite a few places, it has depths well over 40 metres, very deep for a lake. It's home to over 30 species of fish. And in Jesus' day, fishing was the main industry. And Capernaum was the lake's major fishing port. And not far from the wharf where the fishermen unloaded and sold their catch to the merchants, they could then beach their boats on the pebbly shore to maintain and repair their nets. Now, as to the catch itself, what wasn't kept back for the fishermen's own family's subsistence went to the thriving trades in salted fish and fermented fish sauce. The fish processing took place in specialised villages, one of which, by the way, was Magdala. Now, that's the hometown of Mary Magdalene, whose name simply means Mary from Magdala. And much of the processed product then travelled by road to the port of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, where it was exported to the various outposts of the Roman Empire. And some of it ended up in Rome, where Galilee fish sauce, for example, was an expensive and sought-after delicacy. Now, as you might expect, everyone took their cut along the way. So the high cost of fish sauce in Rome bore no relation to the meagre amount the fishermen could make from their catch. So what's changed, some of you might say? Well, the first cab off the rank to take a cut from the fishermen's catch was the government tax collector and his henchmen, right there on the Capernaum wharf where the boats docked to unload. Now, in those days, while Judea was under direct Roman control, courtesy of Pontius Pilate, to the north, well, that was under indirect Roman control. It suited Caesar to have an obedient local ruler, called a tetrarch, to preside on his behalf. And this was Herod Antipas, one of Herod the Great's sons. So the tax collectors of Galilee were agents of Herod Antipas, and the official taxes they collected were divided between Caesar and Antipas. But whatever extra they extorted from the fishermen, well, that was theirs to keep and to grow rich on. So try putting yourself in the sandals of those four fishermen, newly recruited by Jesus to leave fishing and become full-time fishers of men for the gospel cause of Jesus. How do you think they regarded the dreaded tax collectors? They most likely would have been sworn enemies. Tax minimisation and straight-out tax avoidance are actually not recently invented practices. I've no doubt that the fishermen of Lake Galilee tried every trick in the book to hide the true size of their catch. And I've also no doubt that the tax collector's henchmen used every trick in their book to increase their cut by hook or by crook. So guess who Jesus' very next apostolic recruit is? The Port of Capernaum's tax collector. That's who. Jesus, Matthew tells us, saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Imagine what our four ex-fishermen must have thought when Jesus introduced his latest recruit to them. Maybe something like this. "Is this a joke, Jesus? Are you seriously putting this terrible man in our close-knit team? Don't you know who he is? I mean, people will think we've joined the dark side with him on board. In short, it's a massive mismatch. Jesus is putting together a team of misfits who normally would not even socialise at all with each other, let alone work with each other as Jesus' inner circle. And to underscore what Jesus is doing, if we just skip ahead in time a few weeks to when the team of the 12 is complete, what about the final two recruits in Matthew's list? Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Talk about a motley crew. The Zealots were radical extremists who wanted nothing less than armed and bloody insurrection. And if they had their way, tax collectors like Matthew would have been amongst their first victims, up against the wall. And what about Judas, the one who would sell out his leader for 30 pieces of silver? Did Jesus know what he was doing in recruiting his own betrayer? Well, according to John's Gospel, he did. And if you were here with us last Sunday, you may recall Jesus saying to the 12, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And to avoid any possible misunderstanding, John immediately adds that Jesus spoke of Jesus, of Judas. So as to the other five apostles, there's very little, almost nothing we know about them, their backgrounds or their politics. We know they're all Galileans, like Jesus himself. So Jesus recruited his apostles locally from local people, but they covered the spectrum from zealots to tax collectors. The only truly unifying factor for such a motley crew is Jesus himself and the gospel of grace that he represents and proclaims, because it's a gospel of reconciliation too. And each of his recruited apostles provides open doors into different spheres and subcultures for that gospel to penetrate. For example, in John's Gospel, we learn of one of the apostles, Philip, from Bethsaida, introducing his friend Nathanael to Jesus. And later, in the lead-up to Jesus' crucifixion, Philip introduces some Greeks to Jesus. Why did these seekers go to Philip in particular? Well, because we're told in John's Gospel Philip was from Bethsaida, which was a border town with the Greeks of the Decapolis, I should say. I'm having trouble today. The Decapolis was this area of 10 Greek cities on the eastern side of Lake Galilee. So you can see the connections and the logic here. But let's now return to the recruitment of the tax collector. It seems that his sudden retirement from the business to join Jesus' travelling band calls for a farewell party. It's a party that throws tax collectors and other undesirables together with the four fishermen and Jesus. Of course, in a busy town like Capernaum, the gossipers are gossiping, and the self-righteous Pharisees are scandalised. And calling the fishermen aside, they demand to know, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" A self-respecting Pharisee would not dream of lowering themselves to carouse with such filth. It would make them ritually unclean, religiously unclean. It would ruin their hard-won reputations. It would be guilt by association. And God would curse them for it, or so they thought. Now, Jesus gets wind of what the Pharisees are carrying on about, and he turns their way of thinking on its head. He says, "Well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, Jesus is deliberately being sarcastic here. You see, even the most humorless Pharisee would have seen that. He's not saying the Pharisees have got it right and therefore don't need him. He's saying that as long as they think they're without sin, then they don't realise how much they do need Jesus. And he then dismisses them with a quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament book of Hosea, and a clear statement of his earthly mission. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, the ones who think they're righteous, but sinners." Friends, can you start to see why Jesus recruited such a motley crew of apostles? And can you see something of the vision and the mission that he has for his followers down through the generations and right up to here, right up to now? Sad to say, there are outcrops and hermetically sealed enclaves of his church that seem to prefer channeling the mindset of the Pharisees rather than learning what God means by desiring mercy and not sacrifice. I think you know the sort I'm referring to. They live in Christian bubbles, quarantining themselves and their children from any and all non-Christian interaction with the big, bad outside world. They would no more party with the modern-day equivalents of tax collectors and sinners than fly to the moon. And from such holier-than-thou moral high ground, they bemoan the loss of so-called Christian values in society at large. Now, if you look around this congregation, and I mean this in the nicest possible way, we too are a motley crew. And that's a very good thing. So each of us can open doorways that others of us can't. Think about the patterns of your own life. When was the last time you partied with the tax collectors and sinners? When did you last invite them to your celebrations? And when was it the last time that they invited you? How many people in your own street do you know by name? How many would call you a good neighbour to them? How many even know you're a Christian? And if you ever doubt why it's right to eat with tax collectors and sinners, remember that what the Lord your God desires of you is mercy to others, not ritualistic, cold, dead religion. Amen. And thanks be to God. Our final hymn, Forth in the Peace of Christ We Go. Please stand.
Thank you.
Please stay if you can for a cuppa and a bit of a chat in the at the mezzanine level of the Westpac building behind me. But whether you can or you can't, go in peace, dear brothers and sisters, to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day and forevermore.